Well, Happy New Year, Amy.
Oh, my goodness. It is finally 2021.
And we are in season 3 of our reboot of Grit and Grace, the podcast.
We are. And okay, this season, we're so excited to talk about spiritual disciplines.
We are.
And there are crickets in the room. So everybody get excited, because Sherry and I, our goal is to take the idea of punishment out of spiritual discipline this season.
Absolutely. So what are we talking about specifically today? Which form of spiritual discipline, or which expression of spiritual discipline?
Today we are talking about evangelism.
Okay, so I'm going to have to admit, my heart doesn't normally go pitter-patter at the word evangelism, but hold on, come on the ride with us, because our guests, Dave and John Ferguson, are going to give us 5 winsome ways to build relationships and share Jesus.
I can't wait.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're talking with brothers Dave and John Ferguson, authors of Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World.
Dave Ferguson is an award-winning author and lead pastor of Community Christian Church in Chicago. He also provides visionary leadership for the international church planting movement, New Thing, and is the president of the Exponential Conference.
John Ferguson is the co-founding pastor of Community Christian Church in Chicago and serves as one of its leading teaching pastors and provides leadership in new ventures. John has also helped co-launch New Thing and serves on the board of directors for the Exponential Conference.
Okay, Amy, we got to talk about this word, evangelism.
Oh, yes. I've always felt such angst over evangelism.
But isn't that sad? Because, you know, I had to go look it up, and it was reminded what the word evangelism actually means. It just means good news. It means sharing the good news.
And it feels like bad news that we've had to share the good news, even though we have this treasure in Jesus. And I think that every one of us that holds that treasure in us of knowing Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we want to share it. We long to share it with other people. And yet there seem to be so many obstacles.
Absolutely. It does feel like there's a lot of obstacles. And friends, those of you who are listening to us, our listening friends, when we asked you what gets in your way when it comes to loving your neighbor, you told us that it's a 4-letter word is one of your biggest obstacles. T-I-M-E, time. But what if you could change the world without changing your daily routine?
Okay, Sherry, I just can't wait to share this conversation with our friends today. It created a complete paradigm shift in my head as I listened to them. Mm-hmm. So buckle your seatbelt, friends. We're going to talk about Bless, Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. Well, Dave and John, we're so excited to have you here today. Sherry and I are co-authors, so we love to have co-authors on. And this book seems so relevant for the time that we're in. Tell us why you chose to write about loving your neighbors well.
Well, one of the things for us is probably like a lot of your listeners, we were looking for a way, like, how could we share our faith? How could we share it with our neighbors in particular? And a lot of the ways, I think in the past, that were either very time consuming, so you had to go to this program, go through this class, that kind of thing, or were just plain relationally awkward. We could tell you some crazy experiences, meeting in what we call the Soul Winners Club and all kinds of stuff. And so personally, it was something that really was important to us personally. Like, how can we do this in a way that wouldn't be one of those things? And we also lead a church. And so we have a whole bunch of people in our church, and we have a very clear mission, which is to help people find their way back to God. But while lots of our people, I think, could all tell you what our mission statement was, they didn't exactly know how to execute it. How could I actually do that with my neighbors in my neighborhood? So that really was the compelling reason, both for us personally, but also for the people in our church and probably a lot of the people that are listening in.
So the title of your book is BLESS, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. Can you talk to us about the title and unpack it? I love that it's all capitals with periods in between. So that signals to me that there's something really meaningful about that.
Well, I'm glad that worked. That was the intention behind it, that would create some intrigue and people would assume there's something behind those periods between each one of those letters. You know, like Dave said, we were personally frustrated with outreach efforts, attempts to evangelize, to help reach people for Jesus. And we also found that the folks in our church were, and we knew that they wanted to help people find their way back to God, but we wanted them to move beyond hoping to actually helping. And I think a lot of us hope people will someday get to know Jesus, but we felt like there were ways we could actually help people. Through the course of conversations, we came across a doctoral dissertation. I think Dave and I both would tell you that we don't typically include dissertations in our casual reading, but this one was particularly intriguing, and it was titled Blessers versus Converters. And the study was based on two teams of missionaries that went to Thailand, but they went with two distinctly different strategies. The converters just went with the sole intention of converting people and evangelizing. The blessers went with the intention of simply blessing people. They would say, you know, we're just here to bless whoever comes our way. And so this study actually followed these two people for a couple of years. And here's what they found. Real quick, they found that the blessers' presence in the community resulted in a tremendous amount of like social good, a better culture, a better community life. Mm. And interestingly enough, they saw nothing like that from the converters.
Ouch.
Yeah, right. I know. It's painful, isn't it?
Yes.
But this was most surprising. The blessers actually had 50 times as many conversions as the converters.
That's amazing.
The blessers helped 50 times more people find their way back to God. So, you know, the bottom line is that the best way to accomplish the Jesus mission really is to be what we would say in this case is to be a blesser. And so with that research, and then we looked at the life of Jesus, we discovered five ways that we can bless people that come right out of the pages of scripture, right from the life of Christ. We began teaching on them and asking people to put those into practice. And that's kind of what forms this acrostic BLESS.
Okay. So I love that this was born out of a frustration that I know that Amy and I share and that our friends who are listening share. And oh my goodness, you said doctoral dissertation and my heart just sped right on up because you are speaking our language. We are both research people, but I love that because I was raised in a church where I was trained to be a converter. And I feel like I've been a failed converter. I hope it's okay to say that on air, but Amy and I will talk more about that in our conversations.
I was just going to say, I think a lot of people feel that same way. They feel that frustration. They feel that failure.
Well, this is fascinating timing, I think, for this book to come out because we're living in shutdowns and pandemic conditions. And so we have more time than ever, which is a blessing, right? Where we can be a blessing to people. So help us out. How do we love people the way that Jesus did? Like practically, what does that look like? What should we be doing with our time?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, why don't we just give the listeners real quick kind of those five simple everyday practices. And I'll tell you what, Sherry, we'll see if we can take away some of that converter guilt that you have. How about that?
Please.
So the B actually stands for, and this is a little bit of a stretch, they get better after this one. The B stands for begin with prayer. And one of the things we tell people is prayer is both how you do the mission and also how you discover your mission. So even in the middle of a pandemic like this, where a lot of us are staying a lot closer to home, you can still do walks in your neighborhood and be praying for each of your neighbors. And that is actually how it begins, just simply praying for people. One of the things I do is I journal every day. And on the bottom of my journal, I just write the word bless. And I'll write the names of 7, 8, 9, 10 of my neighbors. And I specifically by name pray for my neighbors. And that begins in a way that we may not realize. Really building a relationship with those folks spiritually creates a different kind of awareness of them. The L then stands for listen. So I am afraid that most Christians are probably no more known for their talking than their listening. And so we really encourage people, no, you need to listen. In fact, one researcher I saw said that Jesus was asked, I think it was 183 questions, and he only gave a few answers because he kept giving questions back to them. And so he was a great listener. And I think that's one of the things we challenge people to be. And what you're going to discover with these practices is that really it's kind of almost like a remedial course on how to become a friend. So you begin with prayer, you listen to people. And then the third E, and John and I think I'll get an amen from John on this one. We really like this third one. The E stands for eat.
Absolutely.
Oh, I like that one too.
They're getting better, aren't they?
I'm liking this.
So it could be a cup of coffee. You know, it could be a trip to Starbucks. It could be out for dessert. It could be having somebody on your back patio, you know, for a snack. But something special happens when people come together around food. It creates community. And I don't know if either one of you are married, but if you are, I have a hunch that probably when you were dating in the early days that probably one of the most and first significant dates was when maybe your husband asked you, hey, would you like to go out for dinner? And there's something that happens around a meal. And so we encourage people, eat with folks. Then the S, the first S is serve. And that's where what we have discovered is if you pray for people and you actually listen to them and you eat with them, they will tell you how to love them. They'll tell you what's going on in their life, and you'll discover a way to serve them. And that's when you meet that need. And then the last S is we say story. And one of the things that we kind of stress a lot is, I think sometimes Christians, and particularly if we've been trained to be a converter, we lead with the story of the Jesus, the gospel, or my story, and do you want to be saved? And it becomes relationally awkward, throws everything off. And what we found is if you begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and then share your story, oftentimes that's when they're open to it. And in many cases, they'll even ask you, hey, tell me, you've alluded to spiritual things, and tell me more about that. They'll actually ask you to tell your story.
Wow.
Overall, we just kind of say, you know what? Let God do the converting and you do the blessing.
That's fantastic. I'm so moved by that. And I'm thinking, well, that's the kind of friend I want, even as a Christian. So like you said at the very beginning, it's really tips on how to be a good friend. That's fantastic.
Okay, before I go to the next question, I'm going to play devil's advocate for one moment, because I was raised that if you heard somebody actually say something wrong, it was your duty to correct them. So how do we listen? And, you know, okay, so my perfectionistic / legalistic roots are coming up here. Help me out here, because everything within me rises up. And, you know, Amy and I talk a lot about being meddlers and control freaks. So I'm just going to name it for what it is. But for those of us for whom this is actually goes back as far as we can remember, like I remember playing sword in hand where, you know, Bible was out in one hand and we could whip to a Bible verse as fast as possible. Dave has heard of this before, because it was to proof text people. So I could use the Bible to prove them wrong. How do I learn to listen when that's kind of in my DNA?
Well, if I could just interject, and Dave, follow up if you would, but I think if you look at the life of Jesus, the people he was most likely to correct were the religious people who were getting it wrong, not the people that had yet to find their way back to him. For those people, what did he do? I think he listened, and then he would just keep asking questions and help them discover the truth for themselves. Now, there's certainly opportunity and time for propositional truth, but I think if we lead with a relationship, which is what Bless helps us do, then as Dave said, you'll have the opportunity to tell your story, tell the story of Jesus, and it will be communicated in an effective way and a scripturally accurate way as well, which is absolutely vitally important.
Beautifully said.
If I could back up too, on these blessed practices, we didn't make these up. Every single one of these, if you look at the life of Christ, I think you'll find that these are things that Jesus practiced. He began with prayer. I mean, before he started his earthly ministry, he went to the mountainside to pray. He constantly, you know, was listening to people, like Dave said, asked questions, even people where it seemed like it was obvious what he needed to do for them, miracles. He would still say, hey, what can I do for you? Or what do you want me to do? He ate with sinners. He was accused of eating with drunkards. He ate with people all the time. I mean, the Lord's Supper, he left us a meal, right, to remember him by. So over and over, I think you find these throughout, you know, the life of Jesus.
So do you think evangelism really can be as simple as blessing people and serving those in our community?
I think that's a great question, Sherry. And in fact, after we read that doctoral dissertation too, and then we kind of looked at Genesis 12 and the life of Jesus, I mean, I felt like it was a great presentation, but I'm going like with you, would this really work? And I can tell you firsthand, and I do it in the book too. I mean, like one of my friends, Michael, who was someone who was far from God, very successful executive, had a tragic thing happen in his life that he personally held on to for 20 years, that he felt tremendous remorse, tremendous grief, never told anybody about it until the 20-year anniversary and confided in me. And I'll just give you a little more detail. Actually, his friend from college, his best friend, they were in a car accident driving together. His friend was killed in the car accident, and Michael was held liable for the accident. So you can see why he felt that.
Yeah.
Well, he kind of said, I felt like I always had to live two lives. But I started with these blessed practices. I'm praying for him. Our kids ran cross country and track together. So I'm listening to him. We actually started doing breakfast together. And it was at breakfast that he shared that story with me. And then I was able to tell him about, hey, here's the place where I've found forgiveness. Here's the place where I've even found redemption for the, you know, the crap in my life. And it really opened him up. And I got a chance to see him say yes to Jesus. And I even got a chance to baptize him. And it wasn't because I didn't baptize him this time because I'm the pastor. Instead, this was like my friend.
Yeah.
And so I think it's a great question. Okay, does that really work? We're kind of, you know, particularly as Americans, we're very pragmatic. And will that really work? In this case, yeah, this is exactly how Jesus did it, and it will work.
Well, it's a real long view of evangelism, and it's beautiful. But Americans, we're kind of microwave people, right? So four spiritual laws surely would be quicker. But as you're saying, it's less effective. So amazing. So how does blessing others in turn bless us? And how can God encourage us through our choice to love our neighbors?
Yeah. I think, and Dave kind of referred to this in the story of him and Michael, which is a great story. And, you know, throughout the course of the book, there's story after story of people who have actually put these blessed practices to work in their everyday life. And one of the values of sharing your story, I think, is that you're being authentic and you're confessing, if you will. And I think we all find healing in that, especially if we make the choice and take the risk to actually be authentic and genuine in our confessing. I mean, James, the brother of Jesus, said, confess your sins to one another so you'll be healed, right? There's healing in that. There's something that almost magical that happens when the Holy Spirit is active in that process. And so, yeah, I think sharing your faith is not only something that God wants for those who don't know him. I think it's something he wants for those who do know him. It clarifies your faith. It builds your confidence in your story. It reminds you of the amazing work that God has done in and through you. And so I think the more you talk about it, the more comfortable you'll get talking about it. And I think you'll begin to realize parts of your story that maybe are clear to you that aren't clear to other people, parts that connect with some people and don't connect with others. But ultimately, I think sharing your story is, it's one of the most faith-building experiences I think a person can have.
Absolutely. I think telling our stories is part of the redeeming of our stories. And so we get to experience that redemption as we tell them.
So what are some practical tips to bring up faith naturally in conversation?
I think one of the practical tips is when you do begin with prayer, and I've noticed this for me personally. So like I'm actually sitting at my dining room table and the house to my left is Charlie and Debbie and the house to my right are our new neighbors, Ray and Nikki. And so they're a couple people that I pray for every day. And what I notice is that just by actually praying for them every day, when I see them outside, I feel a different kind of affinity. I feel a different relationship. And maybe it's the Holy Spirit also working in me, kind of prompting me at a real practical level. By praying, it creates a different kind of awareness of the opportunities that present themselves for you. That's one thing. John, you got a practical tip you'd offer?
Well, I would say this. I think often this is lost. Prayer counts. Prayer is a part of being on mission. And I think we feel like, oh, no, well, that's what I do before, or that's how I prepare. But I mean, somebody challenged me a while back and they said, you know, there are people that cross your path every day who have never had a single person word of prayer for them in their entire life. And I'm not talking about, you know, stopping a total stranger and saying, hey, can I pray for you and laying your hands on them and making a production? I'm just saying offering a quiet prayer in your head for that person. That counts as being on mission. And I think it does do what Dave said too. I think it begins to like soften you and you begin to look at them differently. You see opportunities maybe you didn't before, but that's why I think it's so important that we begin with prayer and recognize that that's how we discover our mission, but that's also how we do the mission. We're actually helping people find their way back to God when we pray for them. It counts.
Yeah. Hospitality. If you have the gift of hospitality, it is a tremendously important gift in reaching people. And so like this idea of the third practice of eating, what I love about it is I think probably most of us, we eat 3 times a day, right? 7 days a week, at least. But if we just begin to think strategically, okay, how could I include one of my neighbors or one of my friends in one of those 21 slots every week? If I could just take one or two of those slots every week and invite them into a meal, or it might be, like I said, a coffee or dessert. It's just a great way to build relationships and in time, perhaps share your faith.
I mean, we've all had that experience where you kind of knew somebody, but then, you know, they invite you over or you invite them over or you go out to eat together. And then all of a sudden that has moved from acquaintance to friendship faster than almost anything else we can do. And it's just the idea of sharing a meal. And I love what Dave said there, the fact that you've already got 21 time slots. How about this week? Pick two. Pick two. And instead of eating by yourself, ask someone to join you. And you know what? Even in the pandemic, you know, Zoom somebody. And share a meal via Zoom with them. You can do these things during the pandemic.
Yes. Well, our porch has been the place where we've been doing this. And I have to say, I don't have the gift of hospitality, but you know, pizza works. And I've been kind of amazed by that. And the fact that I'm doing it on my porch means I don't have to feel like I have to clean my whole house either. So there are lots of ways, even those of us who don't have that natural gifting can do this really well. So I love it. It's such a natural way to go about it. Well, we ask our listeners every time that we do an interview to submit some questions. And so they submitted some really great questions for you. And I particularly love this first one because we get to ask it to some pastors. And so this is talking about balancing church and neighborhood life. So how do we find a balance between our church involvement and our commitments there and time spent engaging with people outside of our church community right here in our neighborhoods? Do you give us permission not to be there every time the doors are open, pastors? This is what we want to know.
Well, the doors haven't been open a whole lot around here lately. True. So you've got plenty of time for the neighborhood.
I think that's a great question, because I think one of the things that has been a challenge is that we've asked people to come back to the church to kind of then figure out how to do evangelism. This is the challenge, I think, now for local church pastors to go like, you know what? No. We'll make a deal with you. What we're going to do is we're going to do everything we can to equip you with tools like this, like the blessed practices. Now you go and be the church. And that's what we talk a lot about at community is, okay, go and be the church. Mm-hmm. The other thing we've been using a lot at community too, we call them the radical minimums. Here are some radical minimums. And part of our radical minimums are these blessed practices. And we kind of basically make a deal. Yeah. If you'll go out and do this in the neighborhood, then we'll do everything we can to care for you and equip you. And that's the way the church should work.
You know, I saw a meme that makes me think about this when everything was shut down. It says the church hasn't been shut down, it's been deployed. But the problem has been is that we don't know what to do when we're deployed, and you guys are helping us with that. So thank you.
Well, I hope so.
All right. So the next question, does love your neighbor mean being neighborly without any agenda of converting them, being a light without burning them with it?
I think you've made a choice that you're going to love them no matter what, whether they ever say yes to Jesus or not. And you're going to continue to, like Jesus was, the friend of a sinner. You're going to continue to be, and you are also a sinner. Okay, it works both ways. You're going to be friends with them. And at the point in time where they begin to ask questions, at the point in time where you have the opportunity, as you would with any friend, share the things that are important with you, faith will come up. And again, it kind of goes back to that simple idea. You do the blessing and let God do the converting.
I mean, in some ways, that's kind of unconditional love, isn't it? That's the same grace that God and Jesus extends to us. So we also have to extend that to the people that, are our neighbors who may or may not come to know him the way we'd like for them to come to know him. But yeah, I think it's absolutely okay and important to do it without an agenda.
That question comes from somebody who was raised the way I was. So for both of us, thank you. This is very freeing.
Would you call it converter guilt, I think?
Yes, I love that phrase.
Well, and you've talked about the answer to this question quite a bit, but anything you want to add would be welcome. How do we love our neighbors and talk about Christ without being annoying or weird?
Well, in the book, we talk about this a little bit. Jesus was known by a lot of different sort of names, but one of the things he was known as is the friend of sinners, okay? I don't think we always think about that, but he was actually known as that. And I mean, how would you be known? And what are you going to be known by? I don't think there's probably too many people who would say, nah, I don't really want to be blessed. I don't need your blessing. No, I think most people are pretty receptive to being blessed. And so if I was known as a blesser, then I think that's probably a good way to be known. And I think it's going to open doors for people to hear not only more about my story, but eventually hear about Jesus.
Final question here from our listeners. What are some ways we can break the ice with new neighbors to let them know that we're open to relationship?
I think, again, we already know this. We just have to be reminded of it. It's the simple things of friendship. That's what this blessed practice are. And so, like I said, we had the big orange truck pull in next door, which meant we got brand new neighbors, Ray and Nikki. And so one of the things, my wife's a pretty good cook, so she made some pumpkin chocolate chip cookies. We took them over there and that broke the ice, right? That was one thing. I had another friend who once told me, said, hey, if you ever want to become friends with someone, ask them for a favor. And I knew that they were actually doing some new hardwood in their house. And I knew we were thinking about doing some different things in our house. So I just went over to Ray and said, hey, I'd love to know, who did you use? And he said, oh, come on inside. Let me show you my house. And he's showing me around. And again, so I mean, there's those kind of simple things that you do. And I think that's what I love about these blessed practices. They're just simple reminders, you know, prayer, listen, eat, serve, story of how to build friendships and really how to break the ice.
I'm just thinking in America right now, we have become so divided. I don't want to spell out all the ways we've become divided, but when we were approaching this interview, I thought to myself, I love all of these concepts in theory, but what if my neighbor turns out to be somebody that really, really, whatever the topic might be, that we could even come to blows over? What are we going to do in a situation like that? I mean, I don't feel like I grew up that way. I don't feel like it was that way when I was raising my kids, but boy, this year has kind of scared me that people can be much more different from me than I realized and hold things really, really strongly. And yet everything you've shared with us today comes straight from scripture. So do you have any advice for those of us who have been a little bit or maybe a lot scared by what we've seen in 2020?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a great question. And I think at the end of the day, we need to be learners. And I think one of the best ways we can learn about other people and even their opinions, even if we don't agree with them, is to go back to one of these practices, and that's to be good at listening. And if you want to build a bridge, I can't think of a better way to build the bridge, because ultimately, isn't that what we want to do? We want to build bridges to anybody, everybody, even people that we don't agree with, might not ordinarily spend time with, might have completely opposing views with. We still want to build that bridge. And I think if we would first, I mean, you know, Stephen Covey told us this how many years ago in Seven Habits, seek first to understand before seeking first to be understood. And it's such a great principle, I think, especially in these divisive times where, you know, it is so easy to focus on where we don't agree or where we aren't on the same page, rather than saying, okay, what can I learn about this person and their perspective, even if I don't agree with it or think I ever will? And how could that possibly build a bridge for me to also, you know, maybe share a meal and eventually serve them? And who knows, at some point, maybe even tell my story.
Well, I have felt a huge paradigm shift in my own head and heart in this conversation about how to help people to return to God. I even love that, right? To help them to return to who they were created to be and who they were created to be in relationship with. That's beautiful. So what closing words do you have for our listeners who want to be more intentional in loving their neighbors?
I kind of feel like we need to say this and take the pressure off. You know, just take the pressure off, put the converter guilt aside and simply be a good friend and use these practical tools that if you can find in the book, BLESS, to build those friendships and just kind of see what God does.
In addition to that, Sherry and Amy, one of the challenges we give people in there is, what if you just tried using one of these practices every day? And then if you do have a group of friends that commit to doing it together, like a small group, just begin your small group by saying, who did you bless this week? And like John said, to take the pressure off, if you pray, okay, if you begin with prayer every day and you're praying for you, that counts. Because I know Christians are always trying to figure out, oh, did I do enough? Does that count? That counts. And so every day do one of the blessed practices. And then once a week, that's how your small group meets, then just begin with, okay, who did you bless this week? And then just have conversations about it. And I think if all of us would do that, I think we could profoundly impact what happens in our communities and even what happens in our country.
All right. Well, was that not an amazing beginning to season 3 in a brand new year?
It has so inspired me to share Jesus through blessing with my neighbors.
Well, friends, we hope that you've enjoyed episode 211 of Grit and Grace, the podcast. And we are so excited to share this book with you, Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. And I have my copy of it in front of me right now in my hands. Amy, do you have yours handy?
I've got it. I'm so excited.
So one of the things that we wanted to share that you can't see, but maybe we can put a few pictures in the Facebook group and on the website, is this is such a practical book for those of us who enjoy learning. It has just enough of a workbook feel to it to feel like it's customizable, that I can take some notes, I can do some little exercises, I can answer some important questions and do a little bit of planning, but there's not like pages and pages of blanks where it feels like a ton of work. So it feels like it's going to be a resource that I just keep pulling off the shelf year in and year out.
Absolutely. It's such a readable book. And like you said at the very beginning, Sherry, our time is stretched so thin these days. And this book, one of the things that I loved about it is just all the visuals that my eyes land on the main ideas. So when I want to go back to find something, it's going to be easy to find when I'm using it as a resource.
Absolutely. You know, it's one of those books that I would call a quick read, but everything in it is deep and practical at the same time.
Friends, for more information, make sure to go to our webpage, gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode211. There you'll find our transcript, a link to purchase Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World, and links to further resources from Dave and John Ferguson.
Also, if you're not yet a member of our Facebook group, we would love to have you join us. Just search for Grit and Grace the Community on Facebook and you'll find us.
Join us next week as we process what we've learned from Dave and John Ferguson, authors of Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World.
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.